Good morning. This is Sunday morning. You're actually hearing this thing at 10:45. I'm actually doing it on Saturday as we get ready to do it. I want to cover a couple of announcements that we have as we get started before we have our message for the week, I guess you might say. First off, lampstand announcements that we have. Sunday school for kids with Pam is tomorrow at 10 a.m. and it's live on the Facebook page. Of course, if you're hearing this, I guess you'll know it took place, and that's going to take place tomorrow at 10:45 on WVMBR and also probably on YouTube and other places where you can see it. In terms of this, you should have, I sent out a Facebook thing with all the scriptures that are involved with it, so you should be able to do that. Monday through Friday at 6 p.m., that's Central Standard Time, no, that's Central Daylight Time, there is a Bible study that I did actually about 11 years ago on the Book of Revelation, and it's Monday through Friday from at 6 p.m. On Wednesday afterwards, the Under His Wings will be taking place, and they will host some prayer for prayer requests during the week, and that's what you know. Those of you who want to give to the church, and by the way, we're like everybody else in this thing, you can give by just mailing it to the church, or you can go to lampstanddecatur.squareespace.com. Go to the Give tab, and you can create an account or log in and give that way. The other announcements that I have, I don't know if there's anything else. You're all pacing the cage, I think, probably out there. If you're not directly involved with coronavirus or people in your family who may get it or whatever, but most of us are just doing time. And so with that in mind, I'm going to take a couple minutes to pray for people. And then we're going to have a message called Pacing the Cage, because I figure that's about where we are as people in this country and probably really across the world. So let's pray for those who are connected to this, and that would be all of us. So let's pray. Lord, we first come to you and we pray for those who are ill with the coronavirus. You are the ultimate healer, and we come before you and pray for those who are infected with this virus. We pray not only for their healing, but for them to be comforted while they heal. And as I've prayed for people before who have been in the hospital or have had illness or situations in their life about their health, we pray that you give them the patience they need is also just to get well. And we ask that you would eradicate the virus from their bodies. We bring them and we pray for them today. Please heal them inside and out. I pray for those also who are treating the sick across the country or really are on the front lines with this thing. And we pray for them as well. We pray that you would be their source of rest and replenishment when they get weary and their source of hope is overwhelmed at times. And so we pray for them. I pray that you would protect them from the virus and so that they can do what they can do for people who need care. We ask that you would bless them as well through this. Pray for those who worry about this stuff. I know that some of us get very anxious and fearful, and sometimes that fear is, well, unfounded. So I pray that you would give us a sense of living in this situation and being smart about it and not worrying about the anxiety that this thing can cause. So I pray that you would give us peace during this time as this thing happens. I also pray for those of us who are not directly affected by the coronavirus in terms of the illness and goes with it and the health issues. But I pray for those of us who are sheltering in place, pacing our cages and dealing with this, and give us patience and take care of any of the emotions that come with this kind of situation. I pray for them as well, because this is a time when we all need to be protected sometimes from ourselves in the midst of this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Title of the message that I want to give to you, and I figure it's my job to provide you with a vertical viewpoint of what is going on in our world today, especially with the coronavirus, because we're all hooked into that in some form or fashion, and it's all over the world. How is God working in this? Maybe you wonder, well, why is God being silent in the midst of all this, and why is this happening without a word from God? Well, maybe there is a word, but you have to be in places where you can hear it. What is the timing on this thing and our predicament, whether we're talking about each of us as individuals or as families or as corporations or as small businesses or wherever we work or did work, as it might appear in terms of this? And I want to give you a vertical viewpoint of this, because I've had plenty of time to think over this. I want you to think about this. First off, as we kind of think about it from a vertical viewpoint, in just a few short months here, God, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, has done something. He's taken everything we worship. God said, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut the stadiums. You want to worship musicians and entertainment? I'll shut all the civic centers. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down the theaters. And so you want to worship money? Well, here goes the economy and the collapse of the stock market. I mean, we have everything else. We don't want to go to church. And so we use all these other things. And guess what? I'll even make it where you can't go to church. And that's where we find ourselves today. Now, you need to think about this from a vertical standpoint, not just a horizontal thing that this is something that's happening in this world. If you don't believe in God, well, I don't know what to tell you. It's just that's going on in terms of this. I want to talk to you about the way God works in his time. I don't know if you, just before this message, we had a song called In His Time that played, and I don't know if you even paid attention to it, if it was there. But I want to talk to you about God's mysterious silence at times in our lives, and I want to start with a couple of images and pictures, you might say, the way we seem to be without a word from God, or our lives are like we are right now, and we're all in this together, and we seem to be adrift, kind of, you might say, in the silence of the times. First picture is a tiger pacing back and forth in its cage. And I've seen this at zoos on occasion. The tiger has lost its freedom. Its wild heart is held in a cage, and it wants to be free, and it paces back and forth. It can't get loose. It can't see any way that its existence could ever be set free, but it's pacing back and forth, pacing the cage. I would say that some of us are like that tiger in the midst of this coronavirus lockdown, because we're in a cage. Another image or picture I wanted you to ponder in terms of this message is when the fog rolls in or descends and you can't see. Sometimes this is the way we experience life with God's absence or his silence. And we can't see anything when the fog is in. I remember a Chicago Bears game that was actually given the name the Fog Bowl when the fog rolled in off of Lake Michigan, and it was eerie. I was watching it, and the Bears were playing the Philadelphia Eagles, and you couldn't see anything on TV. Just fog. Even the ground cameras on the sidelines were useless. You couldn't see the players. I guarantee you, I don't remember all the details of that game, but I bet you there weren't a whole lot of passes during that game. Back in 1978, my brother and I were driving through Tennessee at 4 a.m. in the morning, and a fog descended upon us, and we couldn't see to drive. 4 in the morning. And we ended up driving about 10 miles an hour, and we weren't sure where we were. We were also concerned about traffic that might be in front of us because we couldn't see that. And we were also worried about anybody behind us because they couldn't see us. The fog was so thick that we had to switch drivers every 10 to 15 minutes. It just would make you ill trying to drive in that fog. One more picture. Suppose you're swimming in a lake on a cloudy evening in the summer, and you're about 100 yards from shore, and you're out there in the water and near dusk, and fog drops in on you, and the light diffuses, and you start to swim towards shore, but you aren't sure. You begin to panic because you've lost your orientation in terms of where you are, and you decide to float to conserve energy and strength, and as you do this kind of stuff, here's what happens is that you're trying to be safe out there, but you hear, you can't move around. If you don't hear a voice, you won't know where the shore is. I also want to give you a picture also from Scripture. The book of Job. Job is the story of a man who is righteous in life and who has entered his entire world, crashes in upon him for no apparent reason. And I think this can identify with some of us. The affliction of the coronavirus. For some of us, it's more severe than others. For some of us, there's more suffering that is taking place in terms of this. It just depends on where you are in your life and what kind of job or business you have and things like that. But I figured this out a long time ago. Suffering fills the soul. And each of us handles this stuff differently, but suffering fills the soul. And whether we're talking about a hangnail or whether we might be talking about pancreatic cancer, suffering fills the soul. And I know that all of us are dealing with this in some form or fashion, and some of us suffer more than others. Anyway, Job, his world crashed on him, and the pain became unbearable to him, all because of a satanic cruelty, you might say, and God's strange inaction by allowing it to happen. The man became like a tiny wounded creature, and he was a man lost in a fog, sitting on the ashes of what used to be his life. And his ruined land was out in his front door. His children are all dead in graves. He lost everything he owned, and finally he even lost his health. And there he sits, and he can't hear from God. I think that's the way of a lot of people feel in terms of their lives. We have this little space of sight that we can see. And we pace back and forth in the cage that we live in. You can't see much. You don't know where you are. Not to mention, why does this stuff happen to me? You know? So Job writes in his journal words that would be criticized by people sitting in a place of comfort and good health and ease. And he opens his mouth and he curses the day that he was born. Let me read to you Job chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 11. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night which said, a man-child is conceived. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire? Now those are the words from a person in the fog banks of life, lost in time, pacing the cage. Those are the words that come from a man who doesn't know why things are the way they are and really why God is silent in terms of his life. He's alone And he is worse than dead. He is alive in misery. And then it says this in verses 24 to 26. For my sighing comes as my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Don't criticize Job too much until you've been there. He was in the worst kind of existence. It's bad enough to have everything ripped from you. And we're seeing that happen to a lot of people during this time. And to have your body covered with sores, but to hear no voice from God as you pace your cage in the prison that you live in, or even worse. You know, the coronavirus has caused us to put our lives on pause. So let me shift gear with you for a different kind of thinking, which is also part of life, and it's that we really need to ponder and try to understand, you might say. It's a realm that we can't really measure like the hard stuff of life, but it's nonetheless around us all the time, and it is the sea that we swim in. It's called time. Now, think with me about time. This is a vertical viewpoint of life. I have seen enough of the programs about time on the Science Channel, and I read Stephen Hawking's book, A Brief History of Time, and it caused me to think about God's time and our understanding of time. And in the midst of this kind of situation, you and I are locked in a cage, and many of us from time to time are pacing that cage. This is where we're all kind of doing it, but I know that people do it individually all the time anyway. It causes a great amount of struggle and confusion. We're in a tiny cage, sitting on a tiny space on the beach of life, which we call the present. And because our entire perspective is gazed from this moment in this tiny cage that we live in, we find ourselves, we talk about the past, and we talk about the future. Our world of time is subjective, and it's measured from our small cage that we pace in. You want to know the hour or the minute or the day, you look at your watch, you want to know what day it is, you look at your calendar, easily marked, carefully measured, we have our calendars, you want to know what happened in the past year, you look at your calendar, and maybe you can consult your diary if you keep one, or journal or records you have. Objectively measuring time for us, it's very accountable. Events are seen, dated, people are visible, things are tangible. It's a realm of sight and smell and touch and hearing and feeling, and it's very real, and it is time. If we want to get an event straight, we ask several others who are accurate witnesses and how they saw the events because they were there. They can account for it. It's a world of the tangible, and yet, every so often, something happens. And this is one of those times when something happens, and everybody is in the same kind of situation. And every so often, we look up. We look out of our cage, and we wonder what else is out there as we pace the cage. Then we go back to our business as usual. You know, when this thing runs out, we go back to our business as usual. Time is rarely ignored or overlooked. We daydream, we sleep, but aside from those momentary lapses in the midst of a busy day when we lose track of time, we are very aware of our time here. Most of us know about our hours of each day. We keep track of things by the sense of time. On the Great Banquet, if you've been to that, we ask the important question when it comes to priorities for living, what do you do with your time? And it's very real and measurable and conscious. But you know, God is not like us. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways are not based on our understanding of life and time. In fact, the realm of time has its own way that is higher than this earth on which we live in, and where we pace our cage doing our time. When you leave earth, you move beyond our time. And God lives beyond that. Did you know that we have some kind of molecular clock at all these satellites that are circling the globe for global positioning, and none of our stuff down here like cell phones or GPS units would work without those clocks in space? And time up there is very different from time down here on earth, and God is actually beyond all that. So as we pace our cage during this time, we should look up. On February 23, 1987, there was an astronomer in Chile who observed with his naked eye the explosion of a distant supernova, a blast so powerful that it released as much energy in 1 second as our sun will release in 10 billion years. Did that event truly occur on February 23rd, 1987? Only from the perspective where we pace our cage. Further investigation revealed that that supernova actually exploded 170,000 years before 1987. The light generated from that powerful explosion traveled about 6 trillion miles per year, and it took 170,000 years for that light to reach us. And then we noted the explosion from our cage. Now God is in that realm. It is no wonder that the psalmist writes these words in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou dost care for him? There is no dark. There's no night where God lives. Kind of like the scientists who decided to go to the sun, and somebody said, you're going to burn up. But they said, no, we're going at night. God has no night or day. God has no month or year or past or present or future. He transcends it all. And he operates in a realm that is really above time. And we see history as a sequence of still frames like a movie. And they move from one to another. And God sees it all in one flash, along with billions and trillions of other things going on at the same time. And he's beyond it completely, which makes our little bit of space here and our time here seem dangerously and terribly like a cage. And with what's going on in our society today and our world today, many of us are pacing that cage called time. We sing a song called In His Time. And it goes like, in His time, in His time. God makes all things beautiful in His time. But for some of us today, it may be gut check time. Lord, please show me every day, he has no day, that you're teaching me your way. He does have a way. That you do just what you say in your time. Now, we have a real problem with his time, because we read life in our own way. We live horizontally. We very rarely take that vertical viewpoint. Time must be read in a whole parameter of God's being and through God's perspective, but we are very finite beings, and we are left down here in the fog of time that we're living in, and we're pacing our cage. Philip Yancey wrote in his book, Disappointment with God. I like the title. Disappointment with God. He wrote this. He said, no matter how we rationalize, God will sometimes seem unfair from the perspective of a person trapped in time. Only at the end of time, after we have obtained God's level of viewing, after every evil has been punished or forgiven, after every illness healed and the entire universe restored, only then will fairness reign. Then we will understand what role is played by evil and by the fall of humanity and how things really play, like the unfair events of our lives. The unfair events of our lives, like the death of a child. Until then, we will not know. And we can only trust it in God's sovereignty, who does know. We remain ignorant of many of the details of life, not because God enjoys keeping us in the dark, but because we don't have the ability to absorb so much light. At a single glance, God knows what the world is all about, how history will end, but we are time-bound creatures, and we have only a small, primitive understanding of what really matters in this life, and we see time pass, or at least our little piece of time, and not until history has run its course will we understand all the things, that how they work together for good. Faith, then, means believing in advance what will only make sense as we look back. And that's a hard thing to understand, let alone grasp with faith. It's hard as moving in the chorus of the song, In His Time. In His Time, God makes all things beautiful in His time. And we go from Sunday, although we can't even go from Sunday anymore. We've lost that ability to worship. But we go from Sunday to the real worlds of pain and loss and hardship and earthquakes and floods and hurricanes and cancer and all our ills. And now we have the coronavirus and all that goes with that on Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. So what do we do? How do we live in a fog without panicking? How do we make it this little space, or shall I say our cage, not knowing what's out there, especially during these times? How do we hear a voice from God? The voice from God. We need help in discovering how God works. And I did a study on Esther about 10 years ago. And it is the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned at all. And that's, I've been in ministry for 48 years, and it's, I never got around to Esther because, well, God was never mentioned. I thought the thing was kind of useless as a book, so I just blew it off as not being relevant. What I've come to realize, there are a lot of people and nations and families who never mention God in their story. And I've been watching all the news and all this stuff, and occasionally now, someone mentions God. But most of the time, they don't talk about anything that's a vertical viewpoint of this whole experience that we're going through right now. Doesn't mean he isn't there. God is very active, even though he is never mentioned. In the story of Esther, there are sustained periods of silence, you might say, when it seems that God was not involved at all, because we have the whole story if you want to read it. And you have time now, by the way. We can see their lives at a glance. Basically, it's God's perspective, but in our lives, we're still pacing the cage, and we do not know what the end of our history is yet. It seems in Esther at times that there was no voice from God. But we can learn from the Bible about God's ways and his timing. In Esther, there was an evil man who got promoted to a high position. There's no voice of God to stop it from happening. He seeks to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom of Persia, and the king says, okay, do it. And he puts a seal on the edict, and God is silent in that. Not a word. It must have been like Europe under the Nazis. Hitler began his program of killing Jews, and they killed them, and they killed them, and they killed them to the tune of 6 million Jews, and God was silent. and God is silent. Do you live in that little cage sitting on the beach on the Sea of Life? You can't see what's going on around you, and you are kind of lost, and you pace the cage that you're living in, and you wonder where God is right now. Well, can you imagine being a young Jewish child during the time of the Nazis? You can smell the smoke from the furnaces. You know, the kid is standing there. Somebody says, where is God in all this? And when you start thinking about those things, you wonder, well, you're right. Where is he, really? Well, I've had some time on my hands lately. Some of you may have too. And on the TV, you know, they have movies on all the time. And I turned it and I came across Schindler's List that was playing. And I watched parts of it since I'd seen it a long time ago. And I watched it and I said, where's God in all this? You know, periods of silence are woven all through the scriptures. If you don't know this truth, remember it, call it to mind when he stays silent in your life and you're pacing your cage and you're trying to figure out life and you're in a fog bank on the sea of life and you get ready to panic or your doubt comes up and you become cynical about life and your faith is like a little mustard seed, but it hasn't sprouted. You know, I've done Bible studies and sermons over the years on Joseph and Moses, but you know what? I've never done a Bible study on the 400 years between Joseph in Genesis and Moses in Exodus. At the end of Genesis, in chapter 50, verse 26, it says this. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. In Exodus, which is the very next chapter after that, starts in verse 8 and 13. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, so they made the people of Israel serve with rigor. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Ponder that. There is 400 years between those verses. What if we had lived then, during those 400 years of slavery? You know, I would much rather live in the days of Joseph or even in the days of Moses when the plagues were taking place, especially when that redemption happens. You remember the movie Ten Commandments? It was on recently too with Charlton Heston. He stood on that rock and he said, behold, and the water started parting. But what about the silent period where God does not move and he is silent and life is going on? We move along in history. If you come in the Bible, we move to Hannah and Samuel, the woman of God who prayed for her son, and the wonder boy came and his name was Samuel. He came and he gave divine direction to the people of Israel, and I've done studies and sermons on Samuel, and the awakening that we have is based on the picture of young Samuel, and one of the verses of that young Samuel is this. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. God wasn't talking. One of the things I've come to realize that is where most of us spend our lives when God is silent. He isn't talking, or is he? Maybe he's talking through this message, but I don't know how many people will actually hear it. There are so many people out there, and as far as they're concerned, God is silent. We're living in the silent times for most of this world. And if he's talking to you, you're lucky. Or maybe you're blessed. God is silent, and you're in a waiting period. And we think that all these big time holy dudes like the prophets are the ones who heard God's voice on a regular basis. And if you think that, you haven't read the prophets, because Habakkuk is a pretty good example of this. He watched unjust events occur, one right after another, and they didn't stop. Finally, he'd had enough, and he spoke up, and he started talking to God. And let me read to you from Habakkuk chapter 1 and chapter 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and thou will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongs and look upon trouble? Destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise. And then he says, I'll take my stand to watch and station myself on the tower and look forth to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, so he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its time. And it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk. Now, this is a prophet. What's his problem? Well, he's pacing the cage that he's in, sitting on a beach of the Sea of Life in a fog bank, and he couldn't see, and he was caged in his humanity. And we can sing, in his time, God makes all things beautiful in his time, but I guarantee you, somebody listening, and you're pacing your cage in the fog banks of your life, and between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the birth of Jesus is 400 years. I don't think I have to ever give it a message on that period of time either. But God was silent except for a few scriptures in the Apocrypha, which is not even in the Bible. If you want to discover how God works, one very enormous principle is that there are often sustained periods of silence and waiting. And when I say often, I mean often. This is true of history, and that is true of our lives as well. And unless I miss my guess, most of us find ourselves in a time of silence and waiting. And now, if I were to just leave you with that, it would only be half the truth. I want to give you a couple of tips or helps when you feel like that God is silent and waiting. And I think we have a general malaise that is settling upon our society right now. The period of God's silence are just as significant as the times when he speaks. I have found this truth personally, and it is also apparent in Scripture. Silence is more painful and happens more often than we would like, and we are experiencing a collective experience of a timeout, you might say, from God at this point in time, engineered by this coronavirus and the government around us. And the silence of God is more painful and happens more often than we would like. And it happens on individual basis all the time with people out there. But now we're getting a collective picture. So we need ears of faith to listen for his voice when we're pacing the cage or we're in a fog bank on the Sea of Life. Over the years, there have been times when I was looking for some vision or some kind of voice or message from God. And I've learned that there are times when you have to be patient and wait. Even if you're like me and you find yourself pacing the cage, because I'm one of those people that will pace the cage, you have to be patient and wait for God's timing on things. And God's timing is not human timing. And that is so hard for us to understand. We work through the basis of a watch or a calendar, and God's timing of things has to be allowed to cook. God is writing a new history every day, and that includes your history and my history and the world's history. And I also know this, looking back, will not always help you either, because God may be working in a new way somehow, and past experience may not be always able to speak to the new things, but there are times of silence and waiting, and God may be working a new thing at this time. And since we're trapped in a cage of time that we can't see past, and how can we be sensitive to God's presence and His movement? And since we don't have a book with all the answers in the back, so to speak, how can I get some help? Since I don't have the full story of my life or anybody else, and I can't unravel all the knots in the tapestry of my life or in the life of the world, what can help me with this? Well, I know some people are kind of like Job, in terms of life's pain, and many of us can struggle with God's silence, and we might be convinced that God is absent and not just silent. Now, I don't presume to have all the answers as I pace my cage, but I want to give you a few things on how to handle life when you're in that cage setting with little ability to see past your nose, so to speak. First, I want you to know something. The fog that we are living in right now is not accidental, nor is it necessarily fatal. So while you navigate in this fog that we are living in, listen for the voice of God. And I know that sometimes we panic, we paddle like mad, and we try different approaches to life, but listen. Pay attention. Look up. Listen for the voice of God. God built a sensitivity into your system, and God will reveal His will in time as we listen. And how do we listen? Well, this is not rocket science either, nor is it spooky stuff. Get into the Word of God, the Bible. You know, talk to people who have spiritual wisdom and sight, who have the Word of God in their life. Pay attention to what's going on around you and ask the question, what is God doing? What are you doing, Lord? Science brings comfort and insight. Tap into the spiritual sources around you. You know, we're trying to, as a church, actually provide a little bit of Bible study and a message for the day, you might say, on this. We are not worshiping together. This isn't worship. This is just a message for the day. Second, God's work and presence in our life is related to our crises, but not related to our clocks. God is not interested if it is the last day you can buy that car or whatever. So look beyond the present. You got to communicate with God. We call it prayer, but it's basically just talking and listening to God. It's communication with God. You can talk to God. You can tell Him your anxiety. You can tell Him your pain, your fears, your complaints, your viewpoint in the horror of all this waiting and what it's meaning to you. You can express panic or feeling of being trapped. You can lay it out, and you don't know how you can possibly stay afloat much longer in the midst of all this. You may not hear His voice, but you need to see beyond the pain of the present or the cage in which you're pacing. When I can't grasp the meaning of my struggles, or when I am dealing with big decisions, or I'm working with people over the years, or when I have something in my own life that seems twisted, I find that prayer settles me down, gives me perspective. And that's just talking and listening to God. Prayer is talking and listening if He has anything to say. It settles me down. I have to learn to wait for His timing in things, and luckily I've got a lot of years of experience in this, even in the present. Keep the faith in a relationship. One of the things that can happen to us when we get into this kind of a fog or where we're pacing the cage is a lot of doubt and denial sets in terms of God. And I'm not sure, but I think they are very close to the same thing. We doubt or we deny that God is even at work. Some people just walk away from their faith and their relationship with God. And since I have a few years as time goes by around here, there have been times when I thought it was the end. Things crashed down, no light at the end of the tunnel, that it was really the beginning of something new. This whole time period here may be the beginning of something new. Keep the faith. One of the things I do is I go to the foot of the cross, I see Jesus dying. Now, besides the fact that he died for our sins and he takes away the sins of the world, your sin and my sin, it was actually a great time of great darkness and fog banks and death in the cage. The world and Satan were rid of this upstart rabbi, and what a coincidence. The world said it was finished, and it looked like the end, but it was actually the beginning. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cries out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had become like us. And his small cage in time and space on earth in that present moment, God was silent, but he wasn't absent. God became like us in Jesus. He subjected himself to the same constraints, the same cage, the same fog banks that we swim in sometimes. And God essentially turned his back on Jesus because of sin and said, it is finished. And in the silence of the tomb, or shall I say the cage, God was in motion. We're all in this together, and we are pacing the cage, you might say. And some of the suffering is worse than others for some of us. And we're pacing our cage. And you know that, we know that truth. But we can sing that song in his time when it says, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. We can sing that song. That is a person who has been to the cross and who has seen Jesus as they are pacing the cage. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to get that vertical viewpoint of life and what you have done in this life and what you are doing, to ask the questions and look for your presence as we look up. In Jesus' name, amen.